Superb to have you with us this morning, and it's a real privilege for me as a site leader for time to time to get to address you in the flesh. I am real. Come up and give me a poke if you like later. Much of, if you don't know what I'm talking about, much of the preaching that we have here in this site and other sites is through the medium of DVD. And we will be watching, we're currently watching a series where Joel Virgo, who you saw on that Movement DVD, he's preaching through a series in 1 Samuel at the moment. And so from time to time, Joel decides, I'm going to go on holiday or something. And he doesn't turn up on a Sunday. He does, really. He just has a holiday. And he says to me, Matt, and to the other site leaders, it's your opportunity to address your site. So that's it. That's my privilege this morning. And I just want to, again, mention a couple of things. I did mention the welcome lunch in the just in the initial welcome there. Just again want to say to you, my fridge is full. You know, I need to feed some people. So if you are new amongst us, or perhaps you've been coming for a number of weeks and you haven't come on one of our welcome lunches, we'd really love to see you there. So please do take up that invite. Come and speak to me personally or sign up on the by the Connect form. You can do that. So it's great to have an opportunity to speak. I'll be doing that in just a moment from a particular passage, but I just wanted to say one or two things about where we're at as a church and also introduce some new members to you. Back in January, I can remember standing up here and saying something like, whether you've seen it or not yet, by being part of this church, being part of this site here in Shoreham, being connected to it means that you're connected to a mission. And I deeply believe that the church is not a monument, but it's actually a mission. And if you are part of this church, then you are part of a mission. And perhaps because you've been coming for a number of weeks now, you've realized that. Oh, actually, yeah, I am connected to something that's moving and growing and multiplying. And you find yourself being written into an adventure. I know that would be true for myself. I found myself 15 years or so ago joining this church and finding myself being written into a story, being written into something of an adventure, and I'm enjoying myself. Can't you tell? Fantastic. And I want to say to you, if you've even only been here for 1 week, or maybe this is your very first visit here, it's not a mistake that you're here this morning. I want you to know that, and God knows that. And as I was preparing, I felt God say to me, emphasize it, that if you are new amongst us, this is not a mistake. You are here because He is here. He's building His church, and this can be a home for you where you're valued and where you have a vital part to play. What we are now is in term three, which is our what we call our multiplication and identification term, where two things are happening. Firstly, people are beginning to identify with our values and our vision. And the other thing that's happening is that as a result of that, we find ourselves multiplying and growing. Did you know that we're part of a church that's growing here? We came here with 160 adults, and now regularly we are pushing 215, 220, Sunday by Sunday. Very exciting indeed. That includes the children as well, because they are also human beings. Just thought I'd point that out to you. It's wonderful. So since the turn of the year, we've Sunday by Sunday been experiencing the presence of God by His Holy Spirit. You'll probably notice that we place a very high value on teaching that is both biblically sound and gospel-centered. We are regularly praying for the sick and seeing some people healed. And I want to hear more testimony of that, more stories of people being prayed for and knowing that God has touched them. We are celebrating truth. You might notice that the songs that we sing are jam-packed full of truth. And that's important because it honours Jesus. We also honour family life. And when I say family life, I'm not talking about the nuclear family. I'm talking about every individual finding their feet in the family of God. No matter what your status, no matter what your status, we're learning how to value it. We're growing as a community that is actually authentic. If you're part of our small group life, and I urge you to be, you will find that our community is actually authentic. It's also caring, and along with that comes a rigor and a robustness as well. There is a challenging of one another that I long to see in our community as we grow. And we're also serving the needs of our area and beyond. We've only been here 8 months, and we're learning to find out what is it around this part of the town, this area, that we can serve in. We're learning about that. And we pursue these things because we believe in them. say that again, shall I? We pursue these things because we believe in them. And this new term, now we're in a new phase where those that have been attracted to us have stuck. They've said, yes, we do believe and prize and value what you believe, prize and value. And now it's time for folk like that to get fully connected. Some of those might say, I'm going to serve on a Sunday. I'm going to serve on a Sunday. I'm so grateful for the serving of this, the serving folk in this church. Incredible. I don't need to go into detail now, but believe me, it takes many, many people to serve this Sunday. Some of people will be reviewing their giving, even. Where the gospel reaches the pocket, that's when life starts. That's when faith kicks in. And some will be reviewing their giving. Let me just say that this church is not about money, but it's about generosity. And it's generosity that releases ministry that will release us into further growth. Some people will be out there considering taking on a position of leadership of all kinds. You might lead a team on a Sunday, or perhaps you're thinking, actually, I'd like to lead one of our midweek small groups. And some people are taking that up and they're saying, yeah, I want to be part of this wider leadership team because I believe in what I'm seeing and I'm excited about it. So it's happening. We're a growing church in this town. And one of the brilliant things about this morning is that I've got an opportunity not just to witness a fabulous changed life in the heart of our dear friend Pamela, but also to introduce to you some people that have said, yes, we're with you. And they've gone through our church membership process. So I'm just going to introduce a few folks to you. If you can hold your applause, I'm just going to show the people on the screen straight away. So if we can bring the first family up, that would be fantastic, please. All the anticipation. There we go. Michael and Tundi Kane, and they've just come into membership. And the next one, Tracy Atkinson, fantastic news. And the last one, Luke and Sophie Baldwin. I think we can clap now. One of the ways that the Bible describes the church is that it is like a body, or that it is a body, and each member playing a different part, equally vital, equally valid. And I'd love you to see yourself as part of that body. And why don't you consider what it means to explore church membership? And this is what's happened to these guys. They've said yes in their hearts, and they've made that real step. And if this, what I'm saying, is intriguing you, and you're thinking, well, surely I'm already doing this, I'm already with you, I want to say to you, come and explore what we mean about church membership. We'd love you to do that. Interestingly, we've got an Exploring Church Membership afternoon today, which you could still come to. I know it's terribly short notice, but we have given you notice, but perhaps you're hearing it for the first time. And I'm thrilled to say that 10 of you are coming with me this afternoon to explore church membership, which is superb, and I'm going to look forward to welcoming those folk into membership in due course. And just want to say that as elders, as leaders in the church, by the grace of God, we want to guide, guard, and govern you in a servant-hearted way. And becoming a member means that you are making a statement that you are receiving that from us. And I want you to hear that and know that we love you, and we do want you to come under our spiritual care, because we know that it's good for you, and it's a great thing. So that was a bit of a lengthy intro, but it's an opportunity to reflect and celebrate and enjoy all that God is doing with us. Good news, hey? Oh, come on. It's much better news than that. It's good news. Fantastic. Great. Let's get straight into today's passage, and I've called it Tree Climbing Zach, and if you've got a Bible with you, would you please turn to Luke 19, verse 1 to 10. If you haven't got a Bible with you, no problem, because the words are going to come up on the screen behind me as I read it. Let me just pray, and we'll get straight into it. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us into truth. And I pray that that is a reality right now. Help me to speak with clarity. And Holy Spirit, would you reveal the truth about Jesus Christ this morning as I speak, and we pray for that in Jesus' name, amen. I'll read the scripture in a moment, but it's essentially the life, or account of the life, of a totally transformed guy who comes face to face with Jesus. And it's a story of a very proud man. It's the story of a very self-made man. who became a humble man and an accepted man. It's a story of a guy who was an outsider becoming an insider. And the story is the story of Zacchaeus, and many of you in this room would remember that, perhaps, having read it recently or some years ago, or perhaps it was the kind of story that we tend to relegate to the children's work because it's a bit quaint, it's a bit twee. But let me tell you, there is huge truth in this passage, and we're going to unpack it together. And even the title tree climbing might already be just nudging some remembrance of your own childhood, climbing trees and having fun and mucking about. And I think all this can possibly serve to diminish looking at this story in all of its importance and relevance to us. So let's not make that mistake this morning. So what I want to do is to walk us through the text, unpack each section, see what it might communicate, help us to see it with fresh eyes, and then we're going to respond together by seeing and celebrating and seeing what God might do. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. So as it comes up on the screen there, you might like to follow it because it might be a little different. Unless you've got a New Living Translation, you might find it a little different to read. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your house today." And Zacchaeus quickly climbed down, and he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be with the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord, and he said, "I will give half of my wealth to the poor. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." And Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Immediately we're presented with a bit of context, aren't we? We find that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, where eventually he would be betrayed, handed over to the authorities, and he would be crucified. That was the journey that Jesus was on. That was his destiny. And as he is passing through Jericho, a large crowd is following him and gathering around him, pushing into him. Let me just say something about crowds, because just a few verses earlier, Jesus is on his way to Jericho, so it's a little bit before he reaches this spot, and there's a large crowd of followers pursuing him and seeing what he might do and what he might say. This is the year of crowds, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree with that? The Jubilee crowds of last week, I watched much of it on telly while having a little break, and I'd put your hand up if you actually went to London to kind of mill around in the crowds. Yes, there's one there. Luke. Fantastic. Oh, there's a couple at the back there. Brilliant. Okay, you're owning up eventually, aren't you? And fantastic. So there's the Jubilee crowds. There's the crowds that have descended on Poland and Ukraine for the Euros. I watched one of the opening games yesterday. Anybody see the game between Germany and Portugal? What a cracker. Exciting that, wasn't it? I didn't know who wanted to win, really. I wanted them both to lose. But that can't be true. Not sure that's allowed, is it? But there you go. I'm showing my colours. Fantastic. Sorry if you're German or Portuguese. But it's a crowd. And what about the impending crowds for the Olympics in London? I don't know if you've got a ticket. I haven't. But I know that some would have tickets. Why don't you let those images of crowds just stimulate your imagination as we just check out this passage. So a few verses earlier, Jesus is performing, now let me just emphasise this word, spectacular miracles. And it's this that accounts for the crowds. And his teaching also is incredibly powerful and controversial. he passed by a blind man, and when I say a blind man, I'm talking about a famously blind man called Bartimaeus. And because of the large crowd that was milling around Jesus, Bartimaeus was like, there's something going on here, it might be that Jesus guy, I'm going to make myself known. And he shouts, Jesus! And eventually, Jesus comes to him and he says to him, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says, restore my sight. And Jesus restores his sight on the spot. Wow. That would have been in the order of someone famous like Stevie Wonder receiving his sight back. You can laugh. It's fine. Stevie's fine with it. He's a quality musician. But it's that kind of miraculous, famous miracle that would have taken place at that point. It would have been phenomenal. A famous blind person completely healed. And we know that news travels fast, don't we? Well, we certainly do in this era, but news still travelled very fast. What's my point? The point is, this was the kind of news that would have reached the ears of our main character, Zacchaeus. He had heard of Jesus, but he'd never seen him, and now he was headed this way. So who was this guy, Zacchaeus? Okay, he was the chief of tax collectors. That's what the verse says. That's not just a tax collector. This is an important distinction here. He was a chief of tax collectors. He ran the show. He was wealthy and powerful. At this time, the Roman government, in order to gather funds for their empire ruling efforts, the Romans, they took Jews to do the dirty job. So they took someone of that race to, and they set them up as the collector of tax collectors. They would have thought, let's get the Jews to do that dirty job. Let's get a lowlife in their community to do that. A guy like Zacchaeus would have effectively betrayed his race, his family, and his culture in order to serve the authorities. And strategically, you need to know that Jericho was a hub of the trading routes. It controlled the important ford of the Jordan to the eastern trade route. So it would have been the road to Bethel, north. It would have been west to Jerusalem, south to Hebron, and the main roads from Galilee. There was a strong customs and excise collection in this area. And who was in charge? Zacchaeus. And it made him very, very rich. What else did it make him? It made him despised and disrespected. Tax collectors are referenced elsewhere in the Bible as unclean or the scum of society. Matthew 18 says, treat the unrepentant or treat the sinner like a pagan or a tax collector. That's how they felt about him. Clearly, there was a wholehearted hatred of the tax collector. He would have been regarded as a traitor, siding with the enemy, forcing more taxes than required by evil means, extorting and exploiting. Now, I wonder how he would have regarded himself. There was probably an element of pride to start with. Self-made, successful, self-righteous, but he was not a likable guy. Anybody here like the tax man? Sorry if you're a tax man. Really sorry. Anybody love the tax man? I'm just grateful that the Inland Revenue is faceless. You know what I mean? It's not like we can point the finger at an individual and call him the VAT man. But I know that we don't love the tax man or the VAT man. What is that? What is that going on there? Why do we not like paying taxes? It's a funny thing. And the way Zach would have organised his team in this era, it wouldn't have been like a letter coming through the post saying, here's your tax code, we're going to be deducting you from the source. No, it would have been the Mitchell brothers turning up with a baseball bat saying, oi, this is what you owe. And they would have shown you their friendly baseball bat as well. What else do we know? Zacchaeus was a little guy. Now, isn't that interesting that Luke should flag that up? And here we begin to learn something about Zacchaeus. Remember this, he had heard of Jesus and he wanted to check him out for himself, but he had a problem. He had a physical problem. Because of the crowd, he just could not see Jesus coming. Now, as I'm thinking about Zacchaeus, I'm thinking Danny DeVito or Vern Troyer, you know, the guy that plays Mini-Me. You know, these guys, that's who I'm thinking. Because of the crowd, he had a problem. He might have been rich and powerful and self-made, but did that bring with it the love, respect, and friendship of the others in the community? Clearly not. Leviticus says the unclean are to stay away from the Lord, and tax collectors were unclean. So why do we see Zacchaeus so keen to meet Jesus? What's going on in his heart? Perhaps he was feeling the pain of his poor standing in the community, the consequences of his actions. I suspect that he was acutely aware of his physical stature and its implications, but far worse than that, he was short of good character, despised and shut out of community life. And here we come to the nub. Listen, perhaps he had begun to recognize the problem, inverted commas, that he had inside his human heart. Perhaps all that he'd heard of Jesus had stirred something in him to wonder, what could Jesus do for me? Perhaps his heart was being prepared to meet Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Can you recognize that problem with your own human heart this morning? Can you recognize that? I know that I do. Is that resonating with you this morning? Are you identifying with some of Zach's pain? Are you wondering what Jesus might be able to do for you? Is your heart being softened to meet him face to face? And what happened next? We see that Zach ran ahead and he climbed the sycamore tree to get a better look. Remember, class distinctions in this area, were very pronounced. There was the very rich and there was the very poor. Not a lot in between. And when the chief tax collector climbed the tree, it showed us something. It showed he was dead serious about seeing Jesus. Something is definitely going on for him here. You recognizing this? Something's going on. His heart has been softened. Here's the thing. He's already demonstrating an act of humility before his community and before Jesus. I can't emphasize this enough. It would have been like David Cameron, okay, shinning up one of the trees in his best suit just so he could get a better look at the Queen as she came down the mall in her carriage. And I can just hear Clegg shouting, "What are you doing, David? Get down, you idiot." It would have been that kind of shocking. Zacchaeus was that kind of famous. The community that he was part of, they would have looked on and no doubt wondered, what is going on with that guy? He is totally demeaning himself. What is he doing? But Zacchaeus had made up his mind. He was going to humble himself. And he was going to humble himself by climbing a tree, taking the abuse of the crowd and putting up with the jeers. Why? Because he had come to realize that Jesus could do something for him. And he wasn't going to let the moment pass. It's possible that he knew his Old Testament. Very possible. Very likely, in fact. Deuteronomy says this: "You'll find God if you look for him with all your heart and your soul." Maybe for the first time, he's taking a promise like that seriously. Is that what you've done? Can I be so bold as to ask you that question this morning? Is it time for you to earnestly seek Jesus? You see, Zacchaeus had realized that he would need to climb a tree, figuratively speaking, to really see Jesus. It was true in the physical, because he was short, but it was also true in the spiritual sense, in the heart sense. But Zacchaeus, humbling himself to the act of tree climbing, was his outward sign that he needed Jesus to help him. You understand that? It's a tough thing to act humbly. That we know that. I'm putting my hand up because I know that being humble is not one of my greatest things. I'm sure many would join me. But to act humbly, to acknowledge the problem of pride and self-sufficiency. Are you ready to humble yourself this morning? Is that something you're ready to do? What would climbing a tree look like for you? What would it cost you? tell you another scripture. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That is a phenomenal promise. If you find the act of humbling yourself daunting, then look at the promise that comes. God gives grace to the humble. What we've seen this morning, this baptism act, is an act of humility. It's a very public acknowledgement of total trust in Jesus Christ. It's saying to God and your community, I'm home and I'm trusting Jesus to make up for all my lack and my future. These are the things that happen when you become a Christian. And the act of baptism is a very clear and outward indication of an inwardly changed heart. We've heard that this morning, haven't we? And that's why we celebrate with Pamela and her family. I wonder if there are others in the room who are ready for baptism this morning. And you know it in your heart. One of the reasons you know it is because your heart's suddenly speeding up. I'm smiling. If you've professed faith in your heart and turned away from sin, there is much water. Does that sound a bit risky this morning? I want to say to you that if you are a Christian and you have professed faith, there is nothing stopping you being baptized this morning. How about that? And you're saying, is he saying what I think he's saying? Yes, I am. Outside there's a bag with t-shirts, shorts and towels. And if you know that you need to be baptized this morning, we'd love to do it. Wouldn't that be fun? Now we come to an exciting section of this passage. Here comes Jesus. Picture the scene. Zac is up the tree. He's waiting. He's already humbled himself. He's already got people looking at him and hurling abuse at him and wondering what on earth he's doing. And what do we read? When Jesus came by, you can imagine it, can't you? Just a bustle of him coming by. He stopped and he looked up into the tree and he called him by name. Whoa. I think I would have fallen out of the tree if that had been me. Imagine that. Not only did Jesus' eyeballs appear, but he actually addressed him. Not oi you, but Zacchaeus. He actually called him by name. But what we know about Jesus, should that be a surprise to us? If we are proclaiming Jesus as God, is that a shock to us that he should know Zac's name? No. John 10 says, Jesus is the great shepherd who calls his own sheep by name. So it's not a surprise. This is what Jesus does. There's a calling by name moment in his life that changes everything. I can remember that moment in my own life, and it was a moment of mixed emotions, but mainly joy, just in case you're wondering. To know him calling you to trust him is an incredible thing. For some this morning, perhaps you are hearing his voice, his calling of you. Perhaps you've been hearing it for some time, but there's a hesitancy in his heart. He's looking for you this morning to trust him and step over that line of trust. I can remember thinking, he can't mean me, I'm not good enough, I'm not up to scratch, I'm no use. But he was still calling me. Here's a fascinating fact that I found during my study of Zacchaeus. The name Zacchaeus means pure one in Hebrew. I was bowled over when I read that. It couldn't be farther from the truth, could it? Zacchaeus, pure, it's like chalk and cheese, isn't it? But that is what his name means. Looking at Zacchaeus outwardly and us knowing something of his dark and his selfish existence, it could not be further from the truth. But the incredible good news about Jesus this morning is that he makes us pure and he makes us acceptable. He does it. We can never do it. Hear this. No matter how sick your heart is, you will never be so far gone that he can't reach you and bring you into an undeserved experience of his grace. Isn't that good news this morning? He makes us pure, and I find that scandalous. He does it. But then look at the reaction of the religious leaders in the crowd. They were fuming. They knew the truth about Zacchaeus. They knew who he was. They knew him to be very far from being pure. What did Jesus think he's doing? He should be coming to lunch with us, the righteous ones, not that low life. Perhaps that's where you sit today. Do you sit like the religious leader? Are you convinced of your own self-sufficiency, that you will make it for your own efforts, that you will attain acceptance in Jesus' eyes because of your so-called good works? Wrong again, but in a different way. Psalm 14 says, all have turned aside, there is no one who does good. Wow, that's a shock to the people's hearts, isn't it? But here's the truth. In the book of Ephesians, Paul writes, he chose us to be holy and blameless by redemption through his blood. And it's only through trusting Jesus to make things right that we will win. Only by accepting that it's his sacrificial death, his dying for us, that is enough. It's Jesus plus nothing. And what do we learn of Jesus' call of Zacchaeus? We learn, actually, that there's something in it for us today. Revelation 3 says, if anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. That's a promise. We can translate the call that Zacchaeus received personally from Jesus to this moment here, 21st century, June 10th, 2012. What can we draw from Jesus' call? Jesus was firstly gracious. Remember, he could have just passed by. He was personal. He called him by name. He was urgent. He said to him, come down immediately. It was a humble experience. He told him to come down. He was affectionate. He said, I want to come and hang out at your house. I want to eat with you. I want you to feed me. He was assuring. He brought Zacchaeus great assurance. But best of all, his call was effective. Zacchaeus came down immediately. And the question we ask is, did Jesus' call on Zacchaeus really change Zacchaeus' life? And we see that it did. In verse 8, he said he showed his trust in Jesus by immediate changes to his lifestyle, giving half of what he owned back to the poor and repaying anybody that he had defrauded four times. It's so important that at this point we see that Zac's response to Jesus, his personal call, inspired him to put things right. It was the call that caused him to repent. And repent simply means to turn away from sin. True repentance, okay, what repentance is not, true repentance is not just feeling sorry. That's part of it. But it's feeling sorry and it's changing a lifestyle. Zacchaeus' actions were the response of a man who knew he'd been forgiven. And his heart was motivated to do the right thing. It would be totally wrong for you to think that in some way Zacchaeus was paying Jesus back for his favor. No. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's never a payoff. It could never be. And what did Jesus do in response? He announced that Zacchaeus had received salvation. It says in the text, today, salvation has come to this house. There's a last verse which many of us know quite well in Christian circles, but if you're not someone who would regard yourself as a Christian, perhaps you wouldn't know this verse. But it's one that we use quite regularly, and it's the last verse, verse 10. The Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and save that which was lost. And at the start, I mentioned that Zacchaeus was a guy who found himself as a total lost guy. He was an outsider. He was rich, yes, but he was on the edge of society. But he humbled himself before Jesus, and he put his trust in him, and he was saved. And Jesus changed him. And we see the recorded evidence of it, don't we? He became just like his name. He became a pure one because of Jesus' call of his life. Ultimately, Jesus was on a journey. We know that, don't we? He was on a journey to the cross, his death. And he would die for Zacchaeus so that he could receive life in all its fullness. You see, Jesus became the outsider that Zacchaeus was, so that Zacchaeus might know what it is to be an insider. Listen to this. Where Zacchaeus climbed one kind of tree in an act of humility, Jesus went voluntarily to another tree, the cross of Calvary, where he died as a substitute for all mankind. He climbed that tree in ultimate humility, that we might all know what it means to be insiders. Is that good news this morning? If you're a Christian in this place this morning, you are an insider. It's great news. And we need to learn what it means to be a son and a daughter and an heir of the King of the universe, able to trust him with our whole lives and our eternal future. It's great news. I'm just going to invite the band to come straight away. I just want to help us to apply what we've heard. We've got an opportunity now to sing and celebrate and just see what God might do. And remember, if you have still got a very fast heartbeat when I mentioned about the baptism issue, I'd love you to just come and speak with myself or one of the other senior leaders here and just say, I want to do it, and we would love to baptize you this morning. I'm being serious. You're looking at me thinking, no, he's not being serious. I am. It's an exciting moment. Let me just help us to apply things this morning. If you are hearing this good news for the first time, I want to pray with you. And I'm going to stand here and I'm going to pray a prayer. And in a second I'm going to ask us to stand. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer that is simply a prayer of trusting in Christ, of saying, for the first time, I'm going to step over that line and say, Jesus, I don't have all the answers, but I know that you can do something for me. I know that you can. And I'm going to pray that in a second or two. Or if you are a Christian, can I ask you, are you taking repentance seriously this morning? Could this be a morning where there's a moment in your heart to keep short accounts and embrace the true gospel that Jesus offers? Perhaps you've realized that you're sitting in judgment. Perhaps you've put yourself in the shoes of the religious and thinking, I'm doing great, I'm doing well. Jesus, come and look at me. Maybe you've been leaning on your own efforts to earn the favor of God. That's not the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is leaning on Christ for your sufficiency. Maybe for Zacchaeus, you've been feeling like a bit of an outsider. And there's one thing to be an insider in terms of salvation, but it's another thing, isn't it, to be connected to a community that loves you? Zacchaeus didn't know that. He was out there. He had nobody to relate with, as far as we know. But in this church, we really value our midweek life, life outside Sunday, life outside this hour and a quarter, hour and a half. So we want to say to you, why don't you plug yourself into community? Why don't you say, yes, I'm going to join one of the small groups, because I know that it will do me good, and I know that God has been speaking to me about that this morning. Maybe you need to sign up to serve, and there's so many opportunities to serve. I would love you to do that, particularly if you're in membership. We would so love you to serve. It's just an expression of where you are in your heart. We really would. And perhaps you are sick this morning. Did you know that God wants to heal the sick and the brokenhearted? That's what he does. And we've got a fabulous prayer team that will just be stationed at the back. We'd love to pray with you. Why don't you just, as we worship, just go to the back and say, I've got this going on, or I'm sick here, or I'm concerned about this. This is an opportunity for us to be a family together and to acknowledge that Jesus is willing to change things for us and for us to be